Welcome to Sunday School this morning. And before we get started, let's just say a word of prayer that the Lord will, whatever he has for us this morning, it will be quickened to our hearts and to our minds. It's a subject that's very familiar to all of us, but there's nothing wrong with hearing it over and over again, because we need to practice it in our life. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to be here this morning, O Lord Jesus, to hear from you, to hear from your word, O Lord Jesus. We need you, O Lord God. Speak to our hearts and our minds today, O Lord Jesus. In your precious name, O Lord God, we thank you, Lord God. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, O Lord. In your precious name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I'm always amazed at how God, the Lord, tries to get things over to us and gets us to understand things, because he's a God of the big and he's a God of the small. And he puts forth certain things in his word that if we're not reading the word of God on a constant basis, we forget and we kind of go off track in doing our own thing. And that's why in Peter said it, he said, stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And there are a lot of things as human beings, if we don't practice it, we won't put it into action. Because after a while, when we're walking and we're putting things in, when we're walking into action, we forget about what we should be practicing. If anyone is familiar with sports, for example, I'll use that as an example. When you're practicing, when I was in high school and playing football, and we had drills that were called fundamentals, okay? We shortened it and called it fundos. No one liked fundamentals because it was one-on-one, and you were basically repeating the same thing over and over again until you got it. So when you got into a game, you knew exactly what you needed to do to get it right. Well, one of the fundamental things that the Lord has given us is prayer. And this morning, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. I know on a Wednesday night, Brother Daniel did an awesome job of teaching about prayer. This morning, if you were here for prayer, Pastor went through the Lord's Prayer with us. And today, this morning, Sunday school lesson is on the Lord's Prayer. But the focus this morning may be a little bit different, because God taught his disciples how to pray. They asked him, teach us to pray, and he told them how to pray. He gave them a framework on how to pray. We start out this morning by reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. That's our focus verse this morning. And this is what Jesus said to to the multitude. I don't know if you realize this, but there are a couple of different times that Jesus taught on prayer. One was to the multitude after his Sermon on the Mount, and the other one was privately to his disciples. Now, they both contain mostly the same thing. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he is speaking to the Jews that are asking him, that are following him, that are listening to his message, his lessons. They're asking him, Lord, teach us to pray. What should we say? And he said, one of the things he says to them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, and you know what, Sister Robin, let's start off with Matthew 5, and we'll read all the way down to 15. It's a little bit lengthy, but it kind of gives us a big overall picture of what he said. And starting at verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And this is the Lord's Prayer that he's teaching them. After giving them this whole bunch of instructions, there's a lot of things contained in those verses that he's telling them, do this, don't do that. And then he gets to, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus gave his disciples instructions regarding prayer that are important for us as Christians to follow. There are a lot of things in that passage of scripture that can be broken down. And God gives us a framework. I mentioned before the fundamentals of what God wants, how God wants to approach him, how God wants us to live our lives. And it's very important because from the very beginning, God had structure from the very beginning. Now, as we'll see in a little bit, going through the Lord's Prayer doesn't mean this. We have to just, when we go to pray, we open our Bible and this is what we do. Okay, I think we all understand that. But this is a framework, and contained within those verses are many ways that we can live out praying in this framework. There's a in acting, there's a part of acting that is called method acting, and it really involves actors and actresses when they really dive into their parts, where they really dive into what they're about to do when they're about to act and whatever they're about to do. And they basically almost become like what they're about to act out. Okay, many serious actors, they live that way. They may even read of a person, study someone that they're going to be acting, or studying the part of the character they're going to be playing. And what they do is for a period of time, they will live that just like the character is. And that's called method acting. And some people go to very extremes. If, you know, some people go on a mountainside and they'll live for weeks at a time so that they can feel and understand what they're about to do. To some extent, we're all actors learning our parts as we portray ourselves to the world. The difference is God's method is an actual transformation of the heart. In his presence, we can quit playing a role and embrace a new reality. Instead of method acting, we are called to method living. The more we practice what we're praying, the more we practice how to pray, we'll be able to live our prayer life. We'll be able to live the life that God wants us to live. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught about prayer to the masses of the Galilean Jews. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. In Luke chapter 11, however, Jesus, the disciples, his apostles, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus responded with these words, which are very important, when ye pray. Jesus didn't respond to his disciples by saying, if you pray. He said, when you pray. Right off the bat, there's an expectation that the Lord gives to his disciples and gives to us that says, when you pray. Because throughout all this time, they've been watching him pray, and they found it so impressive, as any of us would, that they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And right away he comes right to the heart of the matter, and he says, "When you pray." There was no discussion about it. He simply understood two things that are very important here. He did not begin with a discussion of why people should pray, okay, or a command urging them to pray. He said, "When you pray." These instructions concerning proper prayer do not apply only in special circumstances, but they apply in our private devotion to the Lord, our private prayer. So every day when we go to the Lord in prayer, the Lord's Prayer should be the framework that we use to pray. Every day that we go to the Lord in prayer, the framework of the Lord's Prayer is what we should use. Why is that framework to be used? Because it is the way that the Lord instructed us. It's what he instructed us to use. And besides what it's instructed us to be used, It is the most successful way that we can pray. So if the Lord instructs us to do something, when we do it, guess what? We're bypassing so many things and getting directly to him. But if we waste time and we don't do what he wants us to do, then for us, we're just wasting time. But when we finally get to what God wants us to do, that's when he pays attention. If we don't do what God wants us to do, he'll just be, you know, it'll be like the Lord just sitting on his throne and, okay, mm-hmm. And we come before the Lord and he's watching. And we, you know, for example, it's like when we come into church, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Now, when we come to church, you know, for the first 15, 20 minutes of the service, we're just sitting there watching everybody else. Guess what the Lord is doing? He's just watching us. He's like, no give me glory, no give you blessing. And until we begin to worship and praise the Lord, that's when he blesses us. So that's why the psalmist said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Regardless of what is happening in our lives, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Same thing with prayer. When we begin to pray, the first thing that we do when we pray, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. I have a lot of notes now. I'm not going to cover it all today. But when we go to God in prayer, the first thing that we do is we worship him. We give him praise. We give him thanks. That's the same. Now, if we go to God in prayer and the first thing we do is like, God, where's that $1 million that I've been asking you for? He's basically going to be like, $1 million. You're so far away from what I want you to do right now that $1 million, you might don't even think about that. Or where is this healing? Where is this deliverance? Where's this? Where's that? You know, God is not, and he's not, I've heard it said many times, the Lord is not a sugar daddy. Where we just come to him and be like, God, give me this. Give me that. I want this. Where's this? Where's that? And the Lord is saying, basically saying, how about you give me some worship? How about you give me some praise? So this is what the Lord wants us to do because it's a structure that he's given us. Although occurring under different circumstances and with different audiences, the two lessons Jesus taught about prayer are so similar as to be considered two accounts of the same event. The giving of the Lord's prayer. The lesson on prayer found in Luke was a command to his disciples who desired to be like Jesus, who wanted to be Christ-like in their prayers. The lesson in Matthew was to curious Jews who, for the most part, knew prayer only as a traditional fulfillment of a religious obligation. So the difference is, when the Jews came before the Lord, they had been used to praying and going through the traditions of prayer. So when they asked Jesus to pray, the first thing that he said to them is, one of the first things he said to them, don't pray like the hypocrites. Because they turned it into something that it was not. They turned it into tradition. They turned it into basically almost chanting. They turned it into something that God never intended for prayer to be. And so he said to them, he instructed them, and that's what we're focusing on this morning, is what the Lord said to them. The difference, it is not surprising that the lesson in Matthew begins with corrections to the corruptions in prayer brought about by Jewish traditions. Thou shalt not, while the lesson in Luke begins simply, say, when you pray, say. Okay, we'll find out more about that in a second. Praying can become a boring ritual. That's why if you were to go to many denominational churches around the city today, you would find prayer to be a ritual. You'd find that a lot of people in those churches are not involved. You would find someone standing behind a pulpit or behind a podium doing the praying, and people are just basically silent because it's become a ritual. It can be very boring. But Jesus' instruction to the Jews and to his disciples, as I mentioned before, form a framework. Understanding our need for relationship and daily help and guidance from God will affect how we pray and for what reasons we pray. So the Lord instituted prayer because it's the way that we build relationship with him. That's why he instituted prayer. If we're not talking to the Lord every day, we're not building relationship with him. If you don't speak with your children every day, you're not building a relationship. If you don't speak with your spouse every day, you're not building a relationship. It's really, prayer is not difficult to understand. It's just that our flesh doesn't want to understand it. Because we know from the life that we live and dealing with people, anybody else, that whether we work with them, live with them, if you, in order to build a relationship with that individual or with those people, you have to have communication. Prayer is a communication that God has given us in order to build a relationship with him. But the hypocrites made it out to be something else. Jesus said in Matthew, "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites," he warned. The word from which hypocrite is translated literally means one who plays a role on a stage. An actor, as I mentioned before, they work very diligently to adopt the speech, mannerisms, and projected attitude of the character that they're about to play. So the religious counterfeit, the hypocrites, knew what to do. So the convincing hypocrite can at least temporarily actually do right, but for the wrong reasons. God knows when we pray, whether we mean it or not. Some use the existence of hypocrites as a reason for being hypocritical. Like, it's kind of like burning all your money because someone discovered a counterfeit. Okay? Someone says, "Oh, this is a counterfeit $100 bill that I just found. Oh, forget it. I'm taking out all my money and I'm burning it." It's like someone, if you know of someone or ever around someone who's praying and they're praying in the wrong way and they're praying hypocritical, or you know something about their life and you figure that's not really how they live, then you walk away and say, "I'm not going to pray because they're not doing it right. What's the sense? I'm not doing it." So it's kind of like that same thing. But what we need to understand is that we cannot trick God into thinking that our prayer is genuine if it's not. When we go before him in prayer, we need to make it count. Don't pray because you have to pray or because you should pray. Pray because you want to grow closer to God. Pray because you want to get to know him. That's what Jesus wants. The hypocrites wanted others to see him. When Jesus said to the Jews, he said, "Don't pray as like they pray. They love to pray." Jesus was giving them credit. They love to pray. They stand in the synagogues and on the street corners, and they wanted everybody to hear them because they loved what they were doing, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Jesus was not teaching them the Jews to be ashamed of praying. He was just teaching them to do it for the right reasons. Because they wanted to be seen of men. Their motivation for praying was wrong. Their praying was about receiving honor and respect from people. Hypocritical praying is born out of a lack of genuine relationship with God. If we don't have a relationship with God, if we're not growing a relationship with God, we will pray hypocritically. Or we'll just go through the motions. We'll just mumble a bunch of words. And that's not what the Lord wants. Some take Jesus' words as to enter into thy closet, shut thy door, and pray in secret as the normative form of all Christian prayer. Instead, with these words, Jesus was contrasting the humble attitude of the sincere Christian with the arrogant self-aggrandizement of the hypocrite. He was emphasizing that our purpose in prayer was not to impress others. When Jesus talks about going into your closet to pray, what he's talking about is going in there and establishing a relationship with him. You can't establish a relationship with your spouse and with your children in public. The relationship is established at home. The result of what happened, I'm not married, I have any kids. This is just by me watching. That's all it is. I've had parents, so I watch them, and I just go back in my memory to see how they raised my brother and myself. But God says, he says, enter into your closet. And basically it's enter into secret. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me. I want to have a relationship with you. And that the way that's going to happen is when we're private, when we're in private, when it's just you and I together. Jesus said about the hypocrites, he said, they will have their reward. Okay? He said, people will honor them. People will give them praise. People will say, look at this one, look at that one. They're so great. Jesus said, that's their reward. True Christians have a purpose not bound up in what others think of them, but in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. That's what we're looking for. What Jesus thinks of us, not what other people think of us. Three times within a space of a few verses, Jesus said, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This was in reference to charitable giving in private prayer, in fasting, and in private prayer, fasting, and charitable giving. Giving a prayer and fasting were the three great pillars upon which the Jewish life were built. Giving, prayer, and fasting. All three can be manipulated. All three are important manifestations of the Christian life, but are easy for the hypocrite to manipulate. They manipulate prayer, they manipulate fasting by walking about, they manipulate fasting by just walking around with their heads hanging and sackcloth and wanting people to see what they were doing. They would go into the temple and give a whole lot of money because they wanted people. Remember when Jesus sat in the temple and watched the widow give everything that she had and basically spoke out against the one that had and just wanted to give everything. And prayer is another thing that we're talking about today, where they would just go and just pray openly and for everyone to see, loud prayers for everyone to hear, because they were manipulating what God had instituted. And he also said to them, don't pray like the heathen with vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. Now, this is it's interesting because vain repetition is translated from a single compound word. I'm not going to get into the grammar because this lesson really gets into all the grammar and all the verbiage. And unless you want to go back to grammar school and taking English, then I'll give the notes to you later. Okay? But vain repetitions is not real. It's rare in non-Christian literature, and it's not really found anywhere else in the Bible. And it's basically, it means to stammer or speak incoherently or to say the same thing over and over again. And Jesus basically explained it this way. He said, by their much speaking. Okay? That's what the heathen did. And basically, and the examples in the scripture that we have for this are the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings, all day long, from morning till noon, they said, Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us. And that's what they repeated over and over and over again. And then we get to Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul talks about walking by and seeing the Ephesians pray. And all they would say is, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. That's how the heathen prayed. That's what they did. They just repeated things over and over and over again. And Jesus is telling the Jews, don't do that. Don't pray like the hypocrites, wanting to be seen, and don't pray like the heathen where you're just saying things over and over again, because that's not how you're going to get to me. How you're going to get to me is by praying from your heart, okay? Praying from your heart. His admonition to pray like the heathen is to keep our prayer simple and meaningful. We don't pray like everybody else. We come to church, you see someone pray, we're not bound. It's good to use examples, but we're not bound to praying that God wants to hear from us. So when we simply go before the Lord, using the structure of prayer that he's given to us, and to pray from our hearts, he hears us. He's not interested in us repeating what we hear somebody else say. So we are to avoid vain repetition. Jesus said, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But he said, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So it's about going to God simply and going to God honestly, going to God with a heart that is open to him, because that's what he wants from us. And he knows what we have need of. We know our prayers will be heard because God is our Father, and he knows and cares about our needs even before we pray. And some people might use this to say, then why do I need to pray? If God knows my needs, why doesn't he just supply my needs? Why doesn't he just give me what I need so I don't have to pray? Because as a lot of us, as we know, sometimes going to prayer is just like, thank you, Jesus. I'm just being transparent. If that doesn't happen to you, God bless you. But sometimes that happens to me. But you have to pray through it. You know, that's the way it is. So some people might say, why do I need to pray? I don't need to pray. If God knows my need, when we go before God in prayer, he wants us to be ourselves. He wants us to be ourselves. God is not looking for Shakespearean language when we go to him to pray. He's not looking for great, big, flowery words when we go to him to pray. He's looking for you to be yourself. If that's the way you speak, then great. I mean, for those who are married, if the way you communicate with your spouse is in Shakespearean language, then God bless you. If Romeo and Juliet is constantly being played, repeated in your house, well, then that's the way you pray to God because that's the way you speak. But other than that, you know, it's almost like when you're talking to your children, you don't say, oh, son of my loins, oh, daughter of my womb. We're not really saying that. We're not really using those words because we don't live in 16th century England. So we're not aristocrats and royalty where we speak. So you go before the Lord and you speak to him in a way that's normal for you to speak, in reverence, of course. So we speak to the Lord, and that's what God wants us to do. He knows what we need before we ask. Back to that. And the reason why the Lord wants us to come to him, as I mentioned before, is because he wants us to speak to him privately. He knows what we need, but guess what he wants? He wants us to talk to him. When I was studying this lesson, I just kept going back to relationship and marriage and one of the things is, I don't know anything about this stuff, really. I'm just going off of what I read and what I observe. But if two people, your spouse, and they need something from you, and you don't just not say anything about it, right? You ask that person. Sometimes they have to be reminded. Okay? Keeping your mind, not saying anything doesn't encourage relationship. Saying something encourages relationship. God gave us a voice, he gave us a tongue to speak. And if we're going to be speaking to everything else in the world, who should we be speaking to more than we speak to everybody else and everything else? God. Because God is our creator. Why speak to the creation more and be more excited about speaking to the creation more than we speak to the creator? And as I teach this lesson this morning, I'm speaking to myself because this is for all of us. Because we can easily get caught up in just it becoming a ritual, as I mentioned before, and not really understanding, not really going before the Lord. If it's 15 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever it is, Bishop Davis in New York at Bethel, I remember many years ago, he was talking on prayer, and one of the things that he had mentioned, he was speaking specifically now to people who are very, very busy. You wake up early in the morning, you're on the train, you're going to work, or you wake up early in the morning, you're basically out the house by 5, 6 a.m. in the morning. You're not getting home because New York, that's a way of life for many people. And you're not getting home until 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night sometimes. And one of the examples that he gave, he said, if you're on the train and if you have to open up your newspaper and put it up over your face, make sure you find time to pray. If that's the time that you have for any given day, do it. Put the paper, open it up and just God. Pray to him for a few minutes because that's how important it is. God wants us to pray to him and talk to him every day. He wants us to be ourselves. And as I mentioned before, he knows what we need before we ask him, but he wants us to talk to him. The Lord's Prayer is a model. So first of all, the Lord's Prayer now is first of all going in recognition, recognizing who God is. worshiping him and praying him. This is a model that we're talking about now when he says, when you pray, say. And which naturally leads to the idea that we are to recite this prayer. However, while say may refer to actual words of a different discourse, it primarily refers simply to the fact of verbal communication with the Lord. So what he is saying is not repeat these words every time you go to pray. What he's saying is that verbal communication with him. And we start out by worshiping him. Jesus taught his hearers to address God not only as a father, but as our father. Now, I don't raise your hands on this, but I'm going to ask a question. The question is, when you go to pray, how many times do you say, our father? How many times do you say, my father? Do you realize that this is the Lord's instruction to us to pray? He says, when you pray, say, our father. Many, and I'll use myself for an example. When I go to God in prayer, I start out with, oh God, to worship him. But he's saying to us, our father, my father. It makes it very personal when you start saying that. And he was talking here to the Jews who knew how to pray. So to them, it was just like, our father. Jesus, God is some distant thing in the universe. He supplies our needs. We never knew anything about a personal relationship with him. So we go before him and we say, our father, because it's very important. And it's something that we probably should put in practice. We should put in practice because that's what the word says. And the Lord's prayer begins with three thys, and I'll hurry along here because we're running out of time. The first thy petition is, hallowed be thy name. And we know this. We've practiced it here. This church is a church that practices the Lord's Prayer over and over again. A lot of times when we go to either the chapel on those Monday nights when we have prayer, or even this morning, we saw that. The pastor went through the Lord's Prayer with us. So we know, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is to worship and to praise God. When we come before him, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, as I said before, and into his courts with praise. We're glorifying God. Because this is what he wants from us. Glorify him. Tell him how much you love him. Worship him. Lord, you're worthy to be praised. And mean that from the bottom of our hearts, because that's what he wants from us. That's what he asks for. So that's what the Lord is so good to us is that he gives us the answers to the test before we even take the test. And we're taking a test of praying, and he's already given us the answer to say, well, I'm giving you the answers right now. Open book test. When you come before me, our Father. When you come before me, just begin to worship. I'm going to tell you how you can easily get to me. I'm not making this difficult for you. Just when you come before me, this is what I'm telling you to do. Bam. And it just works like that. Kind of almost like a husband and a wife. This is what you need to do to make me happy. Well, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to make you happy. It's like going to the Lord and saying, when the Lord tells us to worship and praise him, and we just go and be like, oh, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel like doing that today. Well, the quickest way to a satisfying life is to do what the word of God says, or to do what people have asked you to do. I failed in all these areas, so don't worry about it. So recognition. And then we give praise to God. Praise, the first thy petition, as I mentioned, is hallowed be thy name. And then submission is a second thy petition of prayer. And submission is one of the most difficult things for us as human beings. We look at submission in today's world is a bad word. Because we want to do whatever we want to do. An old crooner from back in the day sang the song, I Did It My Way. But that's not what the word of God says. We have to do it his way. There is a recognition of God's plan when we submit to him, and the ultimate goal for creation. Only when his kingdom comes will his name be hallowed as it deserves to be. So we need to be submitted to God. We need to open our hearts to him and say, God, here it is. Here's the negative. Here's the bad. Here are my bad thoughts. Here are the things that I do that I shouldn't be doing. I give it to you, Lord. And on a daily basis, when we do this, the Lord will answer our prayer. God will help us. The third thy petition is thy will be done. Thy will be done. Both in heaven and in earth. God's will is perfect and his plan is perfect. We're not very good at judging what is good for our own lives. We pray and we ask God for this, that, and the other. And we pray, God, give me this, God, give me that, if I can just get that. And there's nothing wrong with understanding what we need for our own lives and going to the Lord and asking him for that. But submission says, your will be done, not my will be done. And that's very difficult. As we heard on Wednesday night, talked about when Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, he said, Lord, thy will be done. He was going through a trying time, knew what was about to happen. But he understood that when the will of the Lord is done, it's better for me and it's better for everybody else. It's the same thing with our lives. When we ask God for the will of God to be done in our lives, it's better for us and it's better for the people around us. It's better for everybody for the will of God to be done in our lives. An important part of becoming Christ-like is learning how to adopt God's will to our will, as our will. Adopt his will. We might be praying for something and God says no. He might have something else for us. And we have to be willing to be submitted to him in order to receive that from him. Prayer is not about what we want God to do. It is always about our will lining up with his will for our lives. Sometimes we come to God and make our time in prayer all about what we want to see him do. But what we have to understand is that this way of doing things will sometimes be completely different from what we want. So why should we pray to God? We pray to God in order to be in tune with him and his will for our lives and for what he wants to do. The next thing is that thy petition, give us our daily bread. We petition God, starting with prayer for our daily bread. And that daily bread may incorporate things such as it may be for spiritual needs, emotional needs, mental needs, physical needs. Whatever we need the daily bread of the Lord to provide for us on any particular day, that's what we ask when we say, God, give us our daily bread. You know I have need of this today. I'm asking you today for my daily bread. And we don't ask for things so that we can consume it upon our own lusts, because that draws us away from the Lord. But we ask him for things so that our needs can be met and so that we can have what we need of him to worship him, to better serve him. The problem with earthly riches is a false sense of security that bring along with it a deceptive view of power. That's what riches does to many people. So day by day, every day we go to the Lord, we say, God, your daily bread. And we ask God for forgiveness. We've heard a lot about this over the past few weeks. But the Lord, and we understand this, I won't go into detail on this, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't hold on to sins. Don't hold on to anger. Don't hold on to bitterness. Give it all to God. He'll make a way. He'll cleanse our hearts, give us peace, and help us to live for him in the way that we need to. We ask God to forgive us we need to forgive our debtors as the Lord forgives us. When we forgive our debtors, the debt continues unpaid, but is no longer the responsibility of the debtor. However, when God forgives, he not only relinquishes his right to the just payment of our debts, but pays those debts himself. So in order for our debts to be paid, we must forgive others. Then we ask God for direction in our lives in the Lord's Prayer. Third and final, us petition is expressed really in the negative. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word translated here as temptation is often used in the New Testament to refer to any kind of trial or struggle in life. Newsflash, struggles and trials are going to come in our lives. They're just going to happen. And one of the main reasons they happen is so that the Lord can make us and help us to become the kind of people that he wants us to become. He's not just going to prevent every problem and every trial from coming our way. He did instruct us to lead us not into temptation. So what does that mean? Lord, lead me into the path, lead me away from the path that I need not take. Because if we're not praying to God, if we're not seeking his face, then we can go day after day and we can go in down certain roads, do certain things that the Lord doesn't want us to do. So that's why he says, lead me not into temptation. Lord, help me to be in tune with you. Help me to be praying to you so that when no situations come, I can walk in the direction that you want me to go, not into the way that I want to walk. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, there it is. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And the Lord is saying, if you don't want to do that, then ask me to lead you not into temptation, and you won't get there. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, overcome temptation. And then we close out the Lord's Prayer again by worship. Worship to the Lord. It starts with worship. It ends with worship. Starts with worship, ends with worship. That's what God wants. It is in our secret prayers that we often find the most intimate moments with God. We can be unguarded, candid, and unpretentious. In our secret prayers, we communicate the hidden things of the heart without concern that others would misunderstand or not approve. We go to God in prayer. We don't go to an individual. We go to God. It's one thing to be here in corporate prayer where we pray together, we worship the Lord, and that is also instructed in the Word of God. But you're not necessarily going to come to the altar today and bear everything in front of the whole congregation. You're not necessarily going to do that. But when you go before God, wherever your prayer closet is, that's what you do. We open up our hearts to God and we tell him things that we wouldn't want anybody else in the world to know about. But we go to him. And when we do that, the Lord will bless us and the Lord will heal us and the Lord will deliver us and the Lord will help us to live the way that he wants us to live. Somebody put it this way, according to his name is William Barclay, in the Daily Study Bible series, he puts it, this study Bible series, the rabbis say, he who prays within his house surrounds it with a wall that is stronger than iron. He who prays within his house surrounds it with a wall that is stronger than iron. So when you pray at home, when you pray in your closet, you're praying that protection around your home. You're praying that a protection around your family. Prayer is not just for when we come to church, but prayer is for your private time with the Lord also. So the most perfect and beautiful blueprints are of little value unless the building is actually constructed. Jesus' lessons on prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11 can either fall upon deaf ears and hardened hearts or provide the impulse for a glorious expression of prayer. Each of us should allow his words to motivate a vital secret prayer life. Also, because the Lord's Prayer is in fact a model for corporate prayer, this lesson would not be complete without us dedicating the time that we need to when we pray to the Lord. Today we will pray, we did it earlier. And so we need to bring our petitions to the Lord and praise to our Father. Our Father, we need to understand what prayer is about. As tough as it is sometimes for our flesh to want to do that, God wants to talk to us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. So as we end this morning, let's just thank him. Let's worship and let's thank him. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for the instructions you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the model you've given to us. Thank you for inviting us, oh Lord, to seek your face and to pray to you. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us that model to pray, Lord, and help us every day to follow this these instructions, oh Lord. We give you praise, oh Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.